Learning Scripture, Knowing Christ. Welcome to the Hashtag One Fear podcast. Hey everyone, welcome back to the Hashtag One Fear podcast. Today we have myself, Dominic, and my wife, Danielle, and a new recurring...
A recurring guest.
But not really a guest. Like, you're supposed to be a regular. If you're not a guest, you're going to be a regular.
So I'm getting invited back.
Hey, talking to the mic. Oh, okay. Maybe not now.
I just lost my chance.
Roz is with us again. Our good friend Roz. Rosalyn.
Two syllables.
So why did you go by Roz and not Lynn?
Oh. That Monsters, Inc. character.
Oh, yeah.
Wait, which one is... Oh, the... You didn't file your paperwork.
Mike Wazowski.
Yeah, I remember.
You're much better than that character, just so you know.
I see the physical features.
Yeah. And I am wearing the Mickey ears, so...
Yeah, well, you're just missing the glasses. You need to get a pair of glasses like her. She wore glasses, right? Weren't they like this... Those rectangle ones?
Yeah.
Or something? Yeah.
And she had a red sweater.
With her slug body.
Yeah.
Clearly there's a resemblance there.
That part, I was being sarcastic. Anyway. So, welcome to the podcast and this week's episode. And today, this week, we're talking about something that is cause for really close thinking. Because it's something that either is completely ignored when it should not be ignored, or something that is given way too much attention when it shouldn't be given attention. And that is the difference between preferences versus actual biblical commands. So we're going to look at a couple verses and talk about our own experiences with these types of things and kind of dialogue through all that. If you haven't caught on by now, we rarely ever have like a checklist of things. Like we might have bullet points of, the main things that we want to talk about, but we usually just go play by ear. And, being that Roz is wearing Mickey ears right now, we're going to use a lot of ears.
Yeah. If you have ears, say cheers.
Oh, I'm going to cut that part out. All right, so are you guys ready? Do you have anything else that you want to say before we start? Okay. Well, before we start, remember, you guys can email us, ask us questions to continue the dialogue, continue the conversation, and check out our website. We did some upgrading to it. Well, I did some upgrading to it. And we updated the pictures because those video things that we had to show who we are, we didn't like those because like there's no sound to them and you see us talking in it. But it was kind of like this mock thing where, okay, I'm just going to talk and I'm going to say this thing because it doesn't matter because we're not having audio, blah, blah, blah. So it was really awkward. So we fixed that and we did a couple other things to the podcast part.
And we'll be adding a picture of Roz and her ears as her profile picture.
Yes.
Yay.
We need a bio. You too, Ray, if you're listening. This is like, what would happen if Ray and Roz we're together? Because usually when Roz can't make it, Ray is here. And when Ray can't make it, Roz is here.
You need another
microphone.
It'd be
dangerous to put two of us together.
There'd be like a rift in time and space. All right. Well, let's get on with it. Without any further ado, here we go. All right, so I'm going to read something from Colossians first. I'm going to read that. This is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And I want to bring up from 16 on because even though the verses I want to focus on are 22 and 23. But to give a little preference to what leads up to that, I want to read these verses first. So verse 16 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person always goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their spiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And that's in quotation marks, those parts. Verse 22, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Indulgence. Wow, I can't read today. okay, so that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. The first thing I want to point out in verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you. That's usually the only part that's actually said. But what he's saying is by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. All right. So like all these things that he's talking about, yeah, there's people that are practicing those things, but don't let anybody, like each other, you're not supposed to judge each other because of those things, whether or not somebody still observes the Sabbath rituals or not. Like, don't make that a thing. All right, but down in the commands that they were looking at, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, Paul writes, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. All right, so all these things that that they're saying to do or to not do, they're all coming from what he says is merely human commands and teachings. There's a huge familiarity there. From the Gospels of what Jesus talks about, and Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah 29:13. That reads, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. All right, and in Matthew 15:9 and in Mark 7:7, Jesus says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So all of this comes down to how are we worshiping the Lord? Are they merely human rules? Are they merely human commands and teachings? Or are they actually biblical commands? Are they actually prescribed and described in the Bible, in Scripture? All right, so we're going to look at something called biblical triage. And I want to be clear. I don't like the fact that we have to make up things like biblical triage to understand what's biblical versus what's not biblical. That's kind of like, to me, I feel like that's a step backwards. Instead of actually understanding and knowing and studying Scripture and what's being communicated clearly in there versus the merely human teachings and commands. All right, but before we get into biblical triage, let's share a little stories from our own experiences. And Roz, you have a good one to start us off with that happened with your parents. You want to share that one?
Yeah, this was maybe 30 years ago, but they were highly involved in leadership at a local church. My mom was the Awana Cubbies director, and my dad like ran a Sunday school class, and he was the church treasurer. And church leadership just decided that you had to sign a covenant that you wouldn't drink, you wouldn't dance, and you wouldn't go to movies. And if you wanted to be a member of the church, you had to sign. And they just said, you know, that's all preferences. That's no biblical commands. And they wouldn't do it. And they ended up getting ostracized. And they were told they could still come to the church and give, but they were totally kicked out of any leadership opportunities.
Yeah. That sounds convenient that they can give.
Yeah, that's what I thought too. You can come and give, but
yeah. So what would happen if they did sign it and broke it?
I don't know.
Did anything like that happen, or was it like
they're already out after, by the time
it, yeah.
And I mean, they tried to argue it that like we're doing all these things, we just don't think you can make us sign this, but yeah. The church wouldn't have it.
So that's just weird. First of all.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there are places like universities and businesses that will have their employees and students sign, I guess you can call it a covenant or something. Like, hey, we have a certain standard. Like when we were in college, we had to sign a certain thing saying we would follow this rule and that rule and stuff like that, you know, and that's the kind of thing that goes in that kind of environment. And it was stuff like, okay, we're going to live among these people in this college, and they want us to not wear during like open hours, I guess you would call it, not until evening. You had to wear no sweatpants. You couldn't have anything with writing on it.
And we couldn't wear shorts at all.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Was that part of the covenant
thing? Yeah, that we signed it, yeah.
Oh. Yeah.
We were strict.
We could change our clothes. It was like after.
Yeah. And they've changed the rules.
Or something like that. Yeah. The year changed after the rules. We graduated. Yeah. Like, you're wearing shorts and your shirt has words and you're in a classroom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's the kind of thing. And, you know, you go to work and you have to wear a certain uniform sometimes. Usually that's for safety reasons, or it's like, so you're distinctly that employee, you know. But when it comes to a church, I really hope that the members are already distinct, not because they go to a church, but because Christ is their head, because Christ is their Lord. You know, I don't think it, like, to me, that's just, that screams a lot of issues that you would have to sign a paper as if it could be taken to court if it's broken, you know, like, that's just weird.
They must fear losing control and fear whatever image they think it would portray if somebody went to a movie, or like, it's one of those, I think all of those things are okay things. And as Christians though, we should be using our freedom to choose what things are good to do with them. So like, I could see somebody being afraid that, oh my gosh, we have an elder that just went to this movie that's really inappropriate. Like, I could see being like, hey, let's talk, 'cause some church people saw you. But like, to have complete control over all of it isn't right.
Yeah. I don't think anybody in any realm should have complete control over everything.
Yeah.
That's not for us. That's for God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have anything, hon?
Yes. I don't. This one's a touchy one. It's about Which tongues. One?
Tongues? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I grew up in a denomination that, I don't know, they went through a phase where they believed that in order to actually be saved, speaking in tongues was like the indicator that you received the Spirit.
Yeah, it's one of their fundamental teachings.
I would say there's a lot of them that I think don't believe that anymore. Like, they still believe in tongues, but they don't believe that if you've never spoken in tongues that you're not actually saved. So that was like always my thing, and I challenged that in college, because I mean, I read the Bible and I was like, I don't see anywhere where it says this is what you have to do. Like, that was the initial on the apostles, but that wasn't like a command that if you haven't received, if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you haven't received the Spirit. So like, there were times that I didn't participate in things when...
Did you fake it?
Nope.
No. She's the baby of the family. She stuck her heels in the ground, and I'm standing my ground.
Like, when I don't know, when it happened in a chapel, I was like in the middle, which is also weird. I was sitting somewhere I never sit, so I have no idea why that was what it was. Anyway, I was sitting in the middle of the middle section, like, and in the middle of the row, when this was going on, and I just sat there with my arms crossed. And I think at one point I think I left eventually, but I mean, I was like the only one. I just sat there. I'm like, I'm not doing this just because somebody told me to, when I know and feel that it is not. I don't even want to say feel, because I don't want to go off of
emotions.
Yeah. But like, from my research and what I truly believed, I was like, that I don't, think this is right, and I'm not going to do it because somebody told me to.
Yeah. And I think by now you could probably figure out the denomination we're talking about is, because we did go to the Valley Forge. We've mentioned that before. But Assemblies of God. And honestly, like you were saying, it depends on the church. It depends on the area. It depends on the district as well. Because the Pendel district was, you could tell who the Pendellers were, you know? And going into a smaller field, like you could tell what areas of Pennsylvania or Delaware that certain members went to, you know? And then like getting into the inner city, it was like they're loud, you know? But you go out into the countrysides, into the rural areas where they're smaller, they're more spread out, they're not as loud. And that kind of goes with just about any denomination. You know, I grew up in a church that was 5-7 miles away from anything else other than cornfields and houses and other churches, small, tiny churches too at that. And one church will say, yes, it's an absolute, you have to do this, you have to do that. Whereas another one is just like, well, we, you know, if it happens, it happens. We don't always bring it up, you know, that kind of thing. The fundamental truth that they have in their that are part of their doctrine. I don't know if you want to call it doctrine.
However many fundamental truths we had.
Yeah,
to
16 fundamental
that
truths.
That was it.
It stated that it's the tongues is the proof of spirit baptism, and a lot of people. And I remember when we were still in college, a lot of people argued, "Why is it the?" As if it's the only one. Whereas in the Bible, in Scripture, it states that there are a lot of different spiritual gifts that are physically tangible and noticeable. I even brought up, well, everybody demanded a sign from Jesus, and he was like, how about this sign, Jonah? Like, well, why can't we just say that? You know what I mean? Like, hey, you have to speak in tongues, so you show that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like, oh, well, that means you're not saved. But you could get this feeling by certain previous generation members where, oh, well, if you didn't show that evidence, we might have to bring into question whether or not you're saved. You know, so, yeah, it's not about the salvation thing. It's only about the evidence that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. But really, the underlining foundation of this whole thought was, are they actually a Christian or not? And that's where it's mind-blowing that so many people flock to certain charismatic, and not just AG, certain charismatic churches and denominations because they get these emotions rising, like you were talking about, and the experience with that kind of thing, because it is awesome. It is amazing. When you realize, oh, this is the Holy Spirit on you, it's fire and it's awesome. But when you don't feel it, that doesn't mean that God's not with you and working with you and that you can't use spiritual gifts or anything like that. So where do we come to... We're at a crossroads with this type of thing, especially in the past 3 decades or so, 30 years or so, maybe more, maybe even longer, maybe from the 40s and 50s. But it's at a crossroads, and people have turned left, and they've gone straight, and they've gone right. Maybe some have turned backwards on this four-way crossroads. But what it comes down to is, where do we go, actually? Is there a correct road or not? And I think what it comes down to is unfortunately, we need biblical triage. And I hate that. Like, to me, like I said earlier, it's like a step backwards to me, because if we need this kind of understanding where we are very easily confusing what is foundational for discipleship as if, like, well, if you don't do these certain particular things, then you're not saved. That's where a lot of issues come. That's where people turn their backs on the church and on God because they're judged as if they're not a Christian. Just like what Paul writes in Colossians, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Like, so when it comes to food and eat and drink, friends of mine, like back in the day, before I met Danielle, I had friends. That sounds wrong. That sounds so wrong. Co-workers, we'd go out and we ended up doing like this weekly or biweekly, let's go wing it. We'd go out for wings. And sometimes they were at bars. And some of the best wings I've ever had were at bars. Okay. That was frowned upon because I went into a bar. And why was that? Because there are other people in churches that struggle with alcoholism. So I'm not allowed to go in there to have wings. Well, I don't have that problem. And I understand, like, we should be mindful of those kinds of things. But here's the thing. We have made those kind of rules as if you do not go into a bar, if you do not do this, do not do A, B, or C, that's what makes you more righteous. So if somebody else actually goes into that bar, regardless of whether they drink or not, makes them less righteous. All right, so that was my experience. So this biblical triage, how do we understand what this triage is? Biblical triage, or also known as theological triage. And I have two articles. I'm going to read a little bit from one of them. In the info, I have the links to these two articles that, you know, it's just, they're very similar, but they're kind of written from two different perspectives. Well, three, actually, because I think one was two authors. But the one from Mark Minter, I think his name is, he writes, "For the sake of our personal spiritual development and for the sake of our church families, we must learn to distinguish those things, those doctrines, that are essential from the non-essential. We must distinguish those vitally important doctrines from the essential ones and the lesser important ones. For the sake of the gospel, Christians must be able to know the basis of their distinct relationships with other Christians generally, with fellow church members specifically, and with their non-Christian neighbors in the world around them. Furthermore, we should remember that intellectual and spiritual growth is a process, and where we are now is not where we may always be. By God's grace, we shall all grow in time." All right, so that's another issue that comes up is, to be more spiritual, to be more righteous, then I'm supposed to do certain things. And that's where it starts getting into the realm of being legalistic. Like, you have to do this and do that. But he writes, like, this author writes, like, intellectual and spiritual growth is a process. All right, 10 years ago, if I knew what I knew now, you know, it just, who was that? Rod Stewart, he said it best. Well, he sang it best. "I wish that I knew what I know now."
My time.
Yeah, well, it was before my time. Yeah, it's before my time too, maybe.
So it's really old.
Yes. It's very ancient. Anyway, so if you don't know what triage is, it's a weird word because it has T-R-I in the beginning, but I don't think it has to do anything with the number three. I know you brought that up earlier.
You have four levels.
There's
triage.
Four levels and not three. But anyway, I think it's medical triage that they use to kind of say, you know, this medical case is really important versus something that's like, hey, here's your first aid kit. You can go home. You don't need to go to the ER. So like the levels that they have, I believe they use these in hospitals. I'm not a medical expert or anything, but black, red, yellow, and green. And I'm sure you could figure out what level is for what. The black, from what I understand, is, you know, this person's already dead. Red is hurry up and resuscitate them. Things like that. Yellow is they need intensive care, but it's a little bit more, there's more need than just simply send them home with, you know, here's your Tylenol, call me in the morning. Whereas green is like, hey, you know what? You could probably take care of this at home with your own first aid kit. And if I'm wrong, someone please contact me, because I don't want don't call me out there. I don't want anybody being like, he told me the triage of medical. Yeah, anyway. So biblical triage, what are those levels that would separate us or not separate us? Which ones would bring us together and all that kind of understanding? So the first level, or like a black level, and I'm kind of gleaning from both, by the way, I'm gleaning from both these articles with what I have. All right, so the first level, like the black level, would be the things that separate Christians from non-Christians. All right, what is the clarity on the identity of Christ? That's something that's like, okay, I am a Christian. Well, who else says that they're a Christian? And so if they're a Christian, how do they understand who Jesus really is? Is he the Jesus of the Christian scriptures, or is he the Jesus of the Mormon books? Or is he the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses? Is he the Jesus of the Quran? You know, he shows up in there a little bit. So which Jesus are we actually talking about? So the identity of who Christ is, that clarity is the very thing that is so important, that identifies Christianity as Christianity in comparison to anything and everything that's out there. All right, so this level, the doctrine of who Christ is, you know, those things are the number one most important level. All right. And the reason why it is so very important is because when we're talking to somebody who is a non-believer, whether they believe in anything or nothing, you know, whatever it might be, we need to have a clear understanding of the identity of Christ. And if we don't, man, we can make anything up, just like they can make anything up. And it's frightening that we cannot divide on this kind of thing. That's just a huge given. All right, so then the second level, the red, is more along the lines of like distinct church government and stances. So for example, like baptism, what is baptism? What does it mean? And the reasons why a believer should be baptized. All right. And another example would be the form of church government. Should it be pastor run? Should it be elder run? Should it be board run? Should it be congregational or lady run? These are not what make you a Christian, but will influence where you choose to serve and in what capacity. All right, so, you know, if you're Baptist and you go to a charismatic church, you might be, you know, this isn't the place for me, and that's fine. These are also, for example, what make one denomination distinct from another. All right, there's this big argument about, well, Christianity has so many different denominations, especially the non-denominational ones are even more distinct from each other because there's so many non-denominational ones. But the beauty in those things is that they are distinct in how they function. All right, so if you take how a church functions out in the middle of the country, like where I grew up, you know, it's just there's like 40 people there.
For me, that grew up in mega churches.
And you take that structure and take it to a mega church, that might not bode well. It may not work in the inner city. Things may have to be altered. They may need to, how things are run. I'm saying not like the gospel or anything. Like how things are supposed to function, how to do them, who's going to do them, because it's bigger. It takes more to do more, and since it's in a big area, it takes more. All right, and in a small area, yeah, it's more spread out, and it's still a big area, but how are we going to function with less people? You got to be smarter. You got to be able to do. You have to be able to do what needs done better because of the fact that there are less people. So you're going to function differently. Now, also, as in denominational wise, there are differences in denominations because of their historical background, how they've come from where they are, from where they were to where they are now, is a God story. And I hope it is. And if they're not a God story, then maybe, you know, look into the history of that, the history of your church. But when it comes to different denominations, some will be able to function better in one than another. And where they can serve in their best capacity, that's where you belong. That's where you should be. Otherwise, why are you just attending a church that you cannot even do anything because you don't agree? You know? But that's exactly what the second level is all about. It shouldn't cause somebody to separate. All right, it's fine to go to a different church where you can function and where you can serve, but that doesn't mean you have to leave a rift behind because, no, you have to listen to what I believe and this blah, blah, blah. Like, this doctrine is not biblical versus the doctrine that I understand. You know, that's where the second level, there's a distinct character to these denominations, to these churches, that should not cause a rift. All right? So that brings us to the third level, the yellow level. This is where orthopraxy becomes distinct. All right, we were just talking about speaking in tongues. We were talking about signing covenants and stuff like that, whether or not you get wings at a bar. You know, these kinds of things. This is where the orthopraxy, that is, the practice, becomes very distinct. These occur within different denominations as well as in the very same church one attends. All right, so among each other. All right, so I may sit down and pray where somebody else will say, I need to be on my knees to pray. Go for it. But that's how you're going to practice that. We're both still praying. You know, that distinction between how our physical presence or our posture is not a deciding factor on who is righteous and who is not, or whether or not they're saved, or whether or not they're progressing as a Christian, or whatever you might want to call it. Those are just, hey, that's how you feel comfortable doing it, then do that. No one should be forced into praying on their knees just because somebody else does that. You know,
and Danielle made a good point a couple weeks ago to me about how that's helpful for new Christians to see the variety and kind of mesh in where they feel most comfortable.
Yeah, we have to be careful with the comfortability.
Yeah,
and I understand, like, new believers coming to a new church, it's a culture shock to them.
Yeah,
but Christianity is not one of comfort. Yeah, like. Yes,
we'd all be in the world.
Yeah, it is comforting to know that God is a comforter, you know, and all that, those types of things. But when it comes to how we live our lives, sometimes we should be doing something we don't like, or we should not be doing something, and to stop that is going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But honestly, when it comes to, like, things like worship or prayer or whatever
hand
it is,
raising
your hand or not, clapping. I love Tim Hawkins saying, where he's like, is this a hand raising church? Raise your hand if you go to a hand raising church or not, or whatever it is. Yeah. The non hand raisers are like, oh, I can't lift my arm. You know, these are those stances that should not cause separation, like denominations, and certainly not cause separation from one believer from another, especially as if, like, one of them's not a believer. You know, an example of this would be on top of what we've already said, but, like, how do you understand eschatology? And I'm going to throw out there's so many different scenarios to eschatology and end time stuff that, like, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, how I understand scripture is, you know, if I ever come to a conclusion, I'll let you know. But as far as I know, Jesus is going to come one day, and we'll see what happens. Something's going to happen, you know, like something very significant. So does somebody understand or adhere to the millennial or pre or post millennial stance, or what other ones are out there? That's also something that should not separate us.
So what do you do if it does start to separate a church on, like, a biblical preference issue? do you leave the church?
I honestly think it comes down to who's going to be prideful enough to make, you know, there are some things where this is my hill, I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to fight every battle for that hill. But there are things like, dude, that's an island and you're sinking. It's not a hill. It's an island and you're losing fast. Honestly, I think we talked about whether or not a person should leave a church, I think in the spiritual abuse series, right? Something?
So, yeah.
I mean, if it's doing more damage, if you feel as though you're not getting solid food and you feel like it's just the same old milk over and over and over again, if it's some place where you find it difficult to find a place where you can serve in whatever capacity that you're able to, and to the best of your ability, you know, if like, don't ask a plumber to do brain surgery. You know what I mean? Like, if you have a certain gift in one area, that's the area you should work at. Not just like, hey, we need a warm body in the nursery. But you know, also be willing. But if there's nothing like that, then yeah, find somewhere where you can be discipled and also disciple. And it's unfortunate that, like, that kind of thing happens. And when that kind of thing happens, it's kind of really, it's like really awkward, because especially like if you still live in the same town that, you know, they went to the church we used to go to and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's just really awkward, because usually when you leave a church, it's a really bad thing, but it's not always a really bad thing. You know, it's, hey, I did this for my involvement with getting the gospel out there, because that's what's important. Going to church should not be about like, hey, I want this program and I want to be a part of this and part of that. No, it's about whatever you can do to get the gospel out there.
I do think sometimes preferences can be convictions though too. So something could be a preference altogether, but you personally might have a conviction about something. So even if it's not a biblical mandate, you could say, like, I truly believe that this is what God is speaking to me that I should or shouldn't do or should or shouldn't be involved in. And, I mean, that could come into it too. So it's not necessarily it's a bad thing, but maybe where you are doesn't have.
And that when it comes to convictions too, kind of like with my story where it was okay for me to go half wings with my friends, I didn't even consider whether or not it being at a bar because I don't drink. The conviction for this other person though, because they did struggle with that, that was their conviction. Their conviction is not the same as mine.
Yeah. I have an argument against that though.
Say it.
I think if you're with people that are like-minded, like if you all were going and you were fine how you were, great. But if there is somebody who says, hey guys, like, I really struggle with this, we should be coming alongside them and saying, we'll go somewhere else then, because I don't want to put you somewhere that's a temptation or that's a struggle. And so, like, it's one of those where, like,
if they're among you.
Yeah.
But this was a situation where they, like, they brought it up because, yeah, I was getting wings. They weren't even involved. You know what I mean? Like, they weren't part of that group. It was kind of like, I see this person maybe once a week. You know,
I mean, that's different, but I've heard people who were outright, well, it's not a problem of mine, so I don't care. And that's when I say you should care if you're saying you read your Bible and are loving like Christ, because our job is to not lead anybody astray to the best of our abilities, because we should be setting aside our freedom and, for the good of somebody else.
And I'll make the distinction too, that for my situation, it was a thing where, you know, I used to struggle with, I've been healed from drinking, and that was the story. And so therefore, abstaining from drinking and going to bars was the thing that made him more righteous, versus the other way, whereas, hey, I really am struggling with this. It's not a thing of whether or not I'm righteous or not. It's just, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and I want to not do it so I can better glorify God. That's when we should, like you were saying, walk with them. Come up alongside them and help them. And honestly, the questions needed to be asked with that situation. Like, it's kind of like, well, if that was an issue for you, why didn't you ask me why I was there or what I was doing? You know, like kind of things were more assumed more than anything else. You know what I mean?
There's a lot of churches and Christians that speak against shame and speak against legalism. But I find that a lot of the things that they end up believing and putting on you are those exact things. Like, yeah. So if somebody were to say, you know, like we're free in Christ and we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation, but if you don't raise your hands in worship, you're not actually worshiping. How is that not legalism? Like, I was told as a teen at convention, I was standing with my arms crossed. I honestly don't remember being like mad or anything. I'm pretty sure I was just standing there with my arms crossed, probably because it was cold. And I was told that I couldn't truly worship with my arms crossed because I didn't have my arms open to receive God. And like, I remember, I mean, I was probably like 15 thinking, what?
Like, yeah. It's like, oh man, God can't get to me because I crossed my arms.
Like, what if I don't have arms? I mean, that sounds morbid, but like, well, I mean, what do you do for the people that like can't worship or do things in the way that people have stipulated prove that you are a better Christian? Like, it's just, it's funny. Like that they almost keep you in this place of shame. They would never call it that. But to say, well, you have to do these things in order to worship. You have to be singing. You have to be standing. I have to see you engaging or else you're not actually worshiping.
Yeah.
It's legalism.
And also getting to the realm of terminology as well. Like, how do you understand worship? Taking that for example. Do you understand worship as I'm going to sing this song and I'm going to raise my hand to show physically that I'm doing this worship thing, or is your life being being lived out in obedience to Christ? You know, how do we understand Christ? How do we understand these things? Because when it comes to terminology, man, we can define anything as whatever we conveniently need it to be. So, like when we say, "Oh, this is how I understand prayer." You're putting a definition on what prayer is rather than how does the Bible define what prayer is. And the same thing with worship, the same thing with spiritual gifts, the same thing with fill in the blank. If we're putting that understanding on it, we're doing exactly what Paul was writing about. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Like, I have to be careful with the sensual indulgence and trying to bring it into today's culture because two completely different things. But these indulgences were sensual. It wasn't a sexual thing. It could have been. But whatever it was self-gratification. It's, hey, I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about my life, regardless of all the horrible things I've ever done, and avoiding saying sorry to certain people and, you know, giving the money back that I stole and, all, you know, whatever the story might be. I just want to feel good about myself. So therefore, I'm going to have to do I could do this, that makes me feel good. Or I can do that, that makes me feel important. Oh, you know what? I need to feel more righteous, so maybe I should do this and that. You know, this is exactly what Paul was writing about in Colossians. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but what they are, he writes, they're self-imposed worship. All right, if our motivation for worship and prayer and speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts, whatever it is to have this self-imposed worship, then we're no better off than without having done them. In fact, we're probably worse. So check your definitions, I guess. All right. So then the last one is the fourth level, green. These are usually just fun, you know, maybe even icebreakers. Like, for example, how many angels can fit in a teaspoon? Yeah, like, who knows? Who cares?
I actually Googled that one because I thought it was a dad joke.
Did you? or things like, who wrote the letter to the Hebrews? Now, who wrote the letter of Hebrews? Because there is no definite author to that book, but people have concluded that it was Paul or Apollos, or that it was some female. Maybe it was Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla, sorry. Whether or not it was Priscilla, it's all like, well, there's not enough evidence. And honestly, does it even matter? Because the letter to the Hebrews is amazing. You know, like.
Well, and that's how Moses makes his coffee.
Hebrews.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does. Or I like how when I was younger, I remember someone say they were so curious. They hope they can meet David when they go to heaven because they thought David was supposed to be so incredibly handsome. Like, I want to know what David looked like exactly. Like, how handsome was he? And it's like, those are things that are just like maybe awkward, but they're supposed to be fun. These kinds of discussions that derive from biblical ideas, but they have no bearing on doctrine. They have no bearing on theology, and they are not the things that distinct one Christian from a non-Christian, you know? So those are the four levels of biblical triage or theological triage. And so now we're at that point. You know, we talked about all this kind of stuff. What do we do? Where do we go from here? And I think to start with, for the listeners anyway, write down your thoughts, your ideas of what is biblical and what's not. You know, you don't have to sit and meditate or anything like that. You can if you want. But if you have an idea that comes up, just write it down and then discuss with somebody. Even email us. We're no experts, but we definitely have insight. We have our experiences, both great and horrible experiences. Start there, because sometimes we have to understand what category these beliefs fall under. And like I said already a couple times, I think this is an unfortunate thing that we need to do. If you don't think you need to, that's fine. Whatever. But just understand that if you get out of the realm of actual biblical commands, be wary of whether or not it's preference or even if it is biblical. And like what I always say, where do you get this information from? What are your sources?
You've checked me on that so many times.
I have very unpopular opinions.
You always do.
I don't know. I obviously don't care.
Not always. Not always. But yeah.
I think we need to be careful what we put under preferences, though, too. Like, so we're talking about drinking and, like, all these other things. It's very easy to take other things that we might say or do and say, oh, this is a preference issue. But if you line it up with the heart of it and the heart of Scripture, like, so, yes, it's not written out, thou shalt not watch this in a movie. But if you take what's in that movie and hold it up to what Scripture says we should or shouldn't be doing.
I guess we should clarify, when it comes to biblical commands, there are no preferences.
Yeah. Well, and I think, like, I'm super strict generally on what we watch. I could be stricter. but it's more like, because I think about what's in my mind after I've watched this. Like, does it edify me at all? Like, yes, we can be entertained. So I'm not saying you can only watch things that only make you think of God. But like, there's things that will make you think of things that are not holy, that are not beautiful, that are you thinking about a man or a woman that is not your spouse in a way that you shouldn't be? Are you saying certain curse words over and over again in your head because they just said it 50 times in one movie? And so, like, I even find myself just feeling kind of gross sometimes, like after hearing a certain word so many times or whatever it is. And so it's more just, I get that for some people it's just entertainment and they think it's harmless, but if that's all you're filling your head with, I mean, are you having an actual affair with somebody if you get turned on by them when you're watching something? Not physically, but the Bible says, yes, you are. If you're seeing that and that's doing that to you. And don't be fooled that it's just porn that does that. Because like I want to ask the question, if you as a Christian wouldn't go into a strip club, other than the fact that that person's stripping in person, but you're not touching them, what's the difference? Between watching it on a TV, I know you're thinking it's simulated. How many affairs have come from movies where somebody was married and they did something fake with somebody else? So like that's like the easiest thing. I've just heard too many people use those kind of things as excuses.
Yeah.
Of just, it's a preference and I don't feel convicted for doing it. Maybe check your heart to see if it's a conviction issue or not.
Yeah. And honestly, I think the biblical triage has to do with things that are biblical versus, hey, I'm going to watch this smut.
But when you say preference, I've heard that word applied.
Yeah.
So like that's why I'm kind of clarifying.
I don't feel guilty.
Like,
I don't feel convicted.
Because we've talked about that when it came to like gambling or anything, you know, anything like that where somebody tries to slide it under a...
Yeah.
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, so I can say it's just my preference.
Yeah.
But like, it's more like, what does this, like we said, does it edify? Does it glorify God? Can you explain to me how it glorified God if you're going to say yes?
Yeah. So to clarify again, that the preferences are the biblical things.
Yeah.
And that when it comes to biblical command, there really are no preferences.
Yeah.
If it's commanded, you got to do it.
Yeah. And nobody wants to look for it. It's actually commanded. Nobody wants to think that anything is commanded.
Yeah. And the whole thing about, oh, it's a cultural thing. Like, that's just lazy. You know what I mean?
Aren't we technically as Christians, aren't we under the culture of the kingdom? So like any other culture comes secondary to kingdom culture.
Yeah.
I mean, it's still like the culture. But...
The kingdom of God is one that is invading this world.
Should be.
Yeah, like when you talk about spiritual warfare, how about we talk in terms about what kingdom is coming to invade this world? Yeah. You know, one person at a time, too. There's someone coming up.
Come upstairs in this house.
Oh, it's Ray Lynn. Hey, come back. We're recording. We're recording. Come back, Ray.
We're doing that. That's what she was doing.
Get me chocolate. It's a good thing the universe may have imploded with the two of them here. Yeah. All right, everyone. Thank you for listening. All right. Well, that's our topic for this week: biblical commands versus preference and. Our discussion on biblical triage or theological triage, but whatever it is, hopefully it strikes a chord in you to think more about what's going on out there in your church or anywhere else. And hopefully it's a blessing to you. And you guys have anything else before we close out?
Nope.
Nope.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Don't throw any incense at me or anything. All right. All right. Wait, is that how I say it? Without further ado?
Mm-hmm.
It's been a while, I think. Yeah. And without further ado, live such good lives.